Well, thank you so much for being here this morning, worshiping with us at Grace Point Church. We specifically also want to welcome you if you're worshiping online with us. Did you guys know we have about 70 to 90 people every week worshiping with us through online, whether it's Facebook or online church, right? Yeah. Yeah. And so thank you so much for worshiping with us online. And just want to say thank you and welcome. Well, a couple weeks ago, I messed up and told you Growth Track started today. Well, normally it's every four Sundays, right? Well, this is the fifth Sunday, so it doesn't count. So if you were here for Growth Track this morning, I am so sorry. That's my fault. But Growth Track does start next week. So if you still haven't signed up, you can do so by going to the app and going to the bottom right corner. It says more and just register for Growth Track. You can also text the number on the screen and the word grow. So that's a way to get signed up for Growth Track. Come learn all about Grace Point Church and kind of the next steps towards involvement if you feel like that might be the way you're going. To sign up and come doesn't mean you're committing to getting involved, doesn't mean you're doing anything specifically other than just coming and finding out more about possible next steps for you in your faith journey. So I urge you to do that. Also, want to say that before we introduce a special guest this morning, Joel and Christy Gieselin are with us, and we'll introduce them in just a moment. But they are missionaries with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and they've been serving in Indonesia for about 4 years. And as part of your regular giving, your tithes and offerings, if you give tithes and offerings, some of that money goes to support them and many other missionary efforts around the world. But there are some of you who also support them monthly, and we thank you for that. But they're just going to come in just a moment, Joel is, and give a quick update on the work that they're doing in Indonesia, but also specifically through Mission Aviation Fellowship. But this afternoon at 4 p.m., I want to invite you back. You should have received a flyer when you come in, and if not, there's some out in the foyers or the hallways. At 4 p.m. today, we're going to be showing the movie The Ends of the Earth. And this is a great documentary movie about Mission Aviation Fellowship and the work they're doing around the world with missionary organizations, local churches, and other people, even humanitarian efforts to get aid to hard-to-reach places, villages that would not otherwise be reached if it wasn't for the service of Mission Aviation Fellowship. Some of the places they fly into and some of these villages working 5, 10, 15 years on building a landing strip just so they can get planes in there. These are people that are hungry for the Word of God, are hungry for assistance and help, and I want you to experience that. So if you'll come back at 4 o'clock tonight, we have M&Ms, we have popcorn, and we're also going to have you out in time for supper. So, but they're going to share a little bit more of their heart tonight as far as what's going on and answer any questions after the movie and all of that. But right now, I'd like to invite Joel up to share with you just a little bit more about what's going on. So,
thank you. Appreciate it. Okay. Almost tripped coming up over there. Hey, good morning. It's so great to be here with you guys. Yes, I love it. Every time I come here, you guys are just incredible. You're very encouraging. And Christy and I actually used to live over by Shady Grove and Hilltop for a number of years. And so Irving has a special place in our hearts. But yes, I want to just share with you for a few minutes here about what God is doing in Indonesia. So my name is Joel Gieselin, and my wife Christy is over here, and these are our kids. You can go and switch to the PowerPoint, but yes, there we go. Hope is on the, this is a more updated picture, I'm sorry. The one, there are prayer cards out in the lobby, and it has an old picture, my bad. But our youngest, Judah, he's back there, Christy's holding him. And then I guess I'm going in reverse order here. Ezra and Mia are twins. And then we have Elijah. I'm all messed up today. Here we go. And Hope is our oldest. But anyway, that's our family. We are so grateful to be here with you guys. And we want to say thank you for, as a church, partnering with us for the past 5 years. Grace Point has been helping to facilitate us to be there in Indonesia. And we want to say thank you for your part in this ministry. Yes. So a little bit about Mission Aviation Fellowship. We fly airplanes. And you say, well, wow, that's cool and neat. MAF is in more than 20 countries around the world. And so why do we do what we do? We use an airplane to get into really remote, difficult to get to places. This is our DFW airport here. You have to commit as you're landing because there's no way you're going to go around. And what that means means is you can't take off the other direction. This is actually a very nice airstrip. There's a lot worse, but it's one that I had a picture of. So I was like, oh, you might enjoy that. But we use the tool of an airplane to get into places that are so rugged and remote that you can't walk. Well, you could walk there, I suppose, but you can't get a car there. There's no roads into some of these areas. So we use the airplane to get into really difficult places that are surrounded by mountains. So what is it like in the area we live? Here's some of the pictures of mountains in Papua. What's it like in some of the places that we live? Going to the next one. The people of Papua are dark-skinned, and they have curly hair, and they're full of life. This is some of their cultural outfits here, you know, but they're still very much in the era of bows and arrows and so on. But Papua is a large island, and it's large swaths of swampland, but right in the middle, going down the length of the island, is a spine of mountains that are 13,000 feet high. So you can imagine it's kind of like the Rockies, but right here on the equator, and makes it really difficult because there's quite a few people that live in the foothills of the mountains. And so some of these people were first discovered around 1940, 1950s. They were surprised to find that there were lots of people living in some of these mountain areas. And so ministers of the gospel, missionaries, came in and helped them build airstrips and make it possible for them to hear about Jesus. So why do we do what we do? It's so that fellas like Pak Ganut, that last picture, or this lady, so they have a chance to hear the name of Jesus. It's not about an airplane. It's not about whatever. It is about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I just want to encourage you to come and check this out tonight. Our good friend Joyce Lynn is in this movie, and we want to just share with you a little bit of what God is doing in this corner of the world. So we live in Wamana. It's a city that's up at very high altitudes, at 5,000 feet, and it's surrounded by mountains, and everything that we have there in our city is flown in by big airplanes, 737s coming to land. So if you can't grow it in our town, you have to bring it. And there's no roads because it's up in the mountain area here. So everything is flown in, which makes it quite ridiculously expensive. But anyway, but some of the folks here, they live in huts, and it's just our privilege to go in and share the gospel with them. So some of the things that we do with the airplane. So next picture is there are many ways that we use the airplane. Here is an airstrip actually out in front of the airplane here. That's the airstrip. This fella could not walk. He could not move. So we flew in and picked him up and were able to transport him to a city where he could reach some medical assistance. So we fly in doing some medical evacuations. We really love to fly Bible translators who go from the cities out into these villages to translate the Bible. I'll tell you a quick story about that in a moment. But see, these are some of the ways that we use the airplane. Next picture shows a, here it is. It's this is a medical team going out to a village to do medical kind of work with them because there is not a clinic of any kind. Can you imagine living up in the mountains and not having any access to any kind of medical help? So these folks, they have a radio and they can call us. And if the person is really in a bad situation, we can come pick them up. But here's a team who went out to the villages and we love transporting them. It's kind of like we get to fly heroes, you know? So, these are some of the ways in which we use airplanes, but I want to share with you about a village of Silimo. And before I do that, I want you to check out this short little video that will help give you a picture of what MAF does around the world. Check it out.
In many places around the world, isolation means being entirely cut off from basic human needs and from the message of the gospel. Since 1945, MAF has used the tools and talents God has given us to reach isolated people. Flying airplanes, developing technology, delivering related training. MAF works so that individual lives, churches, and communities can be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. Because we believe everyone deserves access to basic human needs. Everyone deserves a chance to hear the name of Jesus Christ.
Everyone. Yes. Amen. That's why we do what we do. is to share the name of Jesus Christ with people that live in some of the most remote places. I was telling one of the guys earlier, it's like you walk into National Geographic. It is amazing, these folks that still live in grass huts. They have a little fire in the middle, and it's just incredible when you step into these places that are so hard to get to. The airplane is not a luxury there. It is actually a lifeline to get transport ministers of the gospel, medical evacuations, and those kind of things that we talked about. So I want to tell you a little bit about Selimo. There was one day I flew into this village, and the rain started coming in. I couldn't leave safely because there's only one way in and one way out. So I said, I'm going to just hang out with these two guys. And we just sat there on the front porch, and I was drinking my coffee and trying to stay awake. And then I thought, I'm going to use this moment. We started talking about Bible verses and just praying for each other. It was just such a cool moment. But let me tell you about Selimo. This particular village in the 1960s, you can move to the next slide. In the 1960s, this man named Ed Maxey, it's Buzz Maxey's father, he decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to reach these people who are in Selimo with the gospel. It was 1960. He climbed up and over the mountains, and he was coming down the mountains. He was so exhausted from his trek getting to this village to share with them about Jesus. He collapsed out of exhaustion right there on what is today the airstrip. He fell down. He's just exhausted. He's laying on the ground. But the natives saw him coming from a long ways, and they said, let's kill this guy. So they got all their bows and arrows, and they were watching him, and they're ready to attack him. And when he collapsed in front of them, they're like, well, we can't kill him now. He's got to get up and fight like a man, But God used that opportunity. He built a relationship with this community. He moved his family there and then shared the gospel with them, started the work of Bible translating. This is Buzz Maxey and his wife, Myrna. They are finishing after 63 years, finally finishing the translation work of the Old Testament. So they have already completed the New Testament. The Old Testament is finishing. This fall, we hope to be able to fly in the final completed Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, here's some of the folks in their community. I love flying into Selimo. It's one of my, such a privilege to go into fly in these places. But before I go, I want to share just one real quick thing is that, I loved it last weekend seeing the baptism here and Pastor Jack's shirt that says, I've decided. Oh, man, I love that to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. So many things I just want to share with you. But I want to share, you guys are in this series about miracles. I want to share a little miracle that happened to us. It was actually a big miracle to me. So last summer in June, I was experiencing some medical challenges. And so we went to the local hospital, which I kind of, it's kind of a clinic. But anyway, they said, you need to go 2,000 miles away to the capital city where you can get some testing. And I said, okay, fine, I'll do that. So I flew, and here the whole time I'm thinking, man, this is a big deal. This is going to be, could be the end of my flying career. And I said, Lord, this is a big deal. So I went to the hospital. They did all kinds of tests, and they looked at me and they said, you need surgery today, right now. We got to fix this thing. And I said, God, what's going on? And I love the song that you sang today where it says, you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. That was one of the songs that I kept playing while I'm sitting there in the hospital room. I'm like, God, what's going on? Great is your faithfulness. But boy, this is really tough. This is chaotic. One of my teammates shared with me this passage of scripture in Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Amen. Amen. And I'm standing there in this hospital room, and I'm looking out the window, and there's mosques everywhere, and they're singing or praying to their understanding of God, and I just am standing there. I'm like, God, I know you're mighty, and you're powerful, and you're the real God, and I want you to just come and help my heart to be at peace with this situation or move powerfully, because I've seen you do it, and I want to see you do it again, yeah, because he's moved powerfully. So we were just kind of giving it to God, saying, okay, God. And finally, in the end of things, we got a second opinion from a different doctor in another country, and he said, wait a second, there's nothing wrong with you. And I was like, praise God. He did a mighty work. And through it all, through the adversity, just again saying, God, you're faithful. I'm going to hold on to you, not to all the rest of the stuff. It may come or go, but God is still faithful in the midst of the storm. So, man, I have a whole bunch of other stuff I wanted to share, but let me get down to this. I'll end with this. Is I want to thank you guys. You guys have been praying for us and giving to this ministry that we have in Indonesia. And I want to say thank you. For the past 5 years, you guys have been consistently, faithfully helping to be a part of what God's doing there. We look forward to going back to Wamena. And let me see. I'm sure I had something else groovy to share with you. We've got, oh, yes, all about our family time. Man, our kids, it is, of course, challenging to live over there. Our kids go to an international school, and there are 8 students in the entire school, and we have 4 of them. But our kids really enjoy being over in Indonesia, and they're around in the kids' area. They said, oh, I can't wait to go to Grace Point today. So anyway, we have some great times together, although there's some hard things, too. I mean, you know, we miss cheese and pepperoni, and, you know, so the picture on the right, that's Judah. We're at Pizza Hut. That was a rare occasion. We're like, yes, okay. But anyway, you can go and scroll through some of those pictures. But lastly, I want to leave with this is just here is Hope with one of the gals. Behind her there is the hut that's the traditional hut that so many of them still live in. It's amazing to fly over these areas because you just go, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is still happening today, that there's these villages, no roads, no way to get there. I digress. Come tonight, check out the movie, you'll understand better. We were able to really help finish the movie because of COVID. It was right in the middle, so I actually was in the plane right there helping film the last moments of it. But anyway, move to the last slide. I just want to say thank you again. And man, I'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Can I pray for you guys? Yes. Lord, I just thank you for Grace Point. I thank you for my family here, our friends. And Lord, I just pray that this church would continue to be a light in this town of Irving and in Dallas and this whole region. Lord, thank you for what you are doing here and for Pastor Patrick and his whole team. I pray you would bless them and hold them in your hands. Lord, that each of us would say, I have decided to follow Jesus, that we would resolve in our hearts this whole question of are we going to follow or not, that you would just drive it so deep that we would realize you are faithful and there is no other. Thank you, God, for this church and this family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Stay right here for just a second. You hold on to that. I want to as a church family, would you just stand with me? I want to, listen, we get to live with all the luxuries and the good jobs and nice houses and all the stuff. And then there are, I believe, chosen people where God uses them to go and share the gospel where you and I will probably never get to go. And because we are able to give a little support and some prayer, they just keep doing it. Listen, you can't be right and do this job. You gotta be a little bit crazy for Jesus to go and do this job. Amen. And amen. I just want us to pray for them. They have 5 kids. 5 kids. If you had 5 kids and $1 million in the bank, we'd still need to pray for you. You got 5 kids and you're serving as a missionary on the other side of the world. You really need some help from the Lord. It's funny, but listen, I'm grateful for people who are willing to give everything for the gospel. And I just want you to, if you would, just lift your hands this way. And we're just going to pray right now for God's blessing on Joel and Christy and their family. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for Joel and Christy. We thank you for the work they're doing, for the people's lives that are being impacted. Lord, we just thank you that the gospel is going forward, Lord. We thank you for all the good things that are happening. Lord, we just want to ask you right now that you'd bless their ministry, but Lord, we want you to bless them personally. Lord, we pray that you would bless them as a couple as a family, that you would bless their health, that you would bless them financially, that you would take care of every need and more, that God, you would do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or even imagine. And we just lift them up to you today, God. Your word tells us if we leave our homes, our families in this life, you'll bless us a hundredfold. God, we're asking for a hundredfold blessing. We're asking you, God, to pour your spirit on them, use them, draw their children close to you, and have your way with their family. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and for what's coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give them a hand. Love you, guys. Thank you, Christian. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. If you would like to support Joel and Christy, there's a number of ways to do that. On the back of the handout that you have today, you can scan the code, and there's a way to give directly to MAF. Have a seat, Pastor Jack. And then there's also, you can give directly to Grace Point, and you can just do that under the missions tab, under your giving, or write it on your envelope. And so you know the ways to give with the app or on the kiosk out front or on the website, or write a check and put it in the box. So there's a lot of ways to give. So you can do that if you would like to. And I encourage you just to add a little bit to your budget. If you don't have a lot of money, a little bit helps, all right? Because if we all do a little bit, then God blesses us in the process and he meets the need. So it's been, we've been working on a series, We've been teaching, preaching a series. I'm not sure if we're still working on it or not. We've been in the middle of a series called Miracles, and we've seen several things happen. And really, the series, the Miracles sermon series, is really a follow-up to what God's already doing around here. I mean, we have multiple people who have had medical, amazing miracles recently where God has just answered prayer, where God has just answered a family financially, where God has just provided a new job, provided the finances. We've a number of things like that, and we've talked about some of those, and we're just highlighting a little bit of this as we go. Now, Pastor Jack is not a new miracle, all right? As a matter of fact, he's an old miracle, all right? I'm teasing. Listen, we always laugh and we say when we first met, we both had brown hair and a lot of it, right? And so not so much anymore. Jack and I met at youth camp, I don't even know, 20-something years ago. And we just connected and got to know each other. And then Jack and Shelly came on to be our children's pastors here at the church 21 years ago, yeah. And just 2 months ago, it was 21 years. And so you know them and you love them. But I love Jack's story. So we've been praying for healing, provision, unsaved loved ones, and laborers into the harvest. Now Joel and Christy are an answer to many prayers that have been prayed in many churches over the years, laborers into the harvest, that God would touch somebody's heart. If you are manning a front door on Sunday morning, or you are on a prayer team, or you are serving in high octane kids, you are an answer to that prayer where Jesus said, send laborers into the harvest. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different callings and all of that. So we've prayed for healing, provision, unsaved loved ones, and laborers into the harvest. And so to focus in on unsaved loved ones today, praying for our families that don't know Jesus, I wanted to get Jack to share a part of his story. And so I'm just going to jump in it, if that's all right. We're just going to dive into the middle of the story. So Jack, first of all, thank you. I know you love being in kids' church, and you are not there this morning. You're with us, so thank you for being in here with us today. Tell us a little bit about your church background, your family growing up, all of that.
Well, I come from a broken home. My mom and dad, they divorced whenever I was just almost 1 year old. And so when I was 2, my mom remarried and married to a man. And it was a rough start, no doubt about it. And he didn't know Jesus at the time. But my mom, every Sunday, would get us up. He had 3 kids, and my mom had me and my brother. So she would get all 5 of us up. She would take us to church. And dad, my stepdad, would stay at home. And so, you know, we were raised in church. And my real dad, he had remarried, and they moved to Alabama and then on to Michigan. And so I didn't really know or see my dad until I was about 7 years old. And he moved back to Texas, and I just remember one day that a man showed up on the doorstep, and Mom said, "You're going to go spend a couple of days with him, and he's your dad." And you know, I was excited that I'd got to meet my dad, and so my dad, he didn't have a relationship with Christ at the time as well, and so later on, and as we were growing, my stepdad, he came to a revival at the church with Mom one time, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he just got completely and totally saved, and God just began to do a work in his heart and his life, and then he became a pastor of a church. And so now all of a sudden I'm not just going to church every Sunday, but now I'm a PK, you know, a pastor's kid. And I remember that I knew I felt the level in my life had to change because I became a pastor's kid, and there was a whole lot more responsibility, and it came pretty easy because Mom and Dad told me, "You kids cannot mess up now. Dad's the pastor, and if y'all mess up, it's a reflection on us." And so we were held to a new standard, and that was tough. That was tough as a kid and trying to make my own relationship with Christ So I grew up in church, going every Sunday and all the time. And I remember, my real dad's new wife, they had had two kids. And we had went over, because I get to stay in the summer times, I would get to go over and I would stay with them for, you know, 3 to 4 weeks out of the summer. And that was really the only time I got to see my dad. And so we had went there, and my stepmom, she said, "Hey, we're going to go on up to Arkansas to her family and see them. And your dad, when he gets off work," he was a crane operator, and he was gone all hours and long weeks and things. And so anyhow, when he got off work, he was going to come join us in Arkansas. And we enjoyed going up there fishing and playing and doing stuff. But when we got up there, my stepmom, she said, "You know, I'm not feeling well. I'm having really bad headaches, and I just feel like something's wrong. I need to get back to Amarillo." And so she was going to leave us kids there in Arkansas with her parents, and then her and Dad were going to come back later. And something inside of me, I don't know, I've always just kind of had that, you know, "I got to take care of you" type thing. And so I said, "No, Mom, I don't want you to go by yourself. I want to go back," you know. So it was a good thing. We went 60 or 70 miles, and she said, "Your dad's been teaching you to drive this car, hadn't he?" And I said, "Yeah, and there's an old Ford Falcon, 67, 3 on the tree, man, you know." She said, "I don't think I can drive anymore. I need you to drive." And I said, "I don't know how to get home, you know." And I was 13. And she said, "Well, I'll, you know, wake me up when you get to a town, and I'll tell you where to turn." And I said, "Okay." So at 13, I drove her home, and we got back that summer, she went into the hospital, and she just, you know, she had some tumors on her brain, and she didn't make it.
Three on the tree. I need to explain that.
Yeah.
If you don't know what that is, we're going to have a lesson for you.
Yeah, you'll have a driving lesson. I remember praying with everything I had inside of me that God would touch her. And he didn't. And my faith was shaken. And I just couldn't get past that for a while. Because I just couldn't comprehend. You know, because I'd grown up in church, and I had a wonderful children's pastor named Billy Ayler. And she would take us down, and all of us kids in the basement of the church. And she didn't have all the cool things that How 10 Kids has. But she had a flannel board, you know. You guys remember that. And she had trees and camels and every person in the Bible, you know. And she had put the scene up there. And she shared the stories of the Bible. And so I knew that God would touch and he could heal. But he didn't. And so it shook my faith. And I remember that. And I still hung on. You know, my dad, with him being a crane operator and being gone so long, he had to let my brother and sister, my half-brother and sister, Jamie and Charlene, go and live in Arkansas with her grandparents. And because he just couldn't quit his job. And so he lost not only his wife, but he lost his two kids. And then me and Mike were going to be going back to Guymon. And I remember getting to Guymon, and I just couldn't stand it. I just had a desire to go help my dad. Because my dad, he had to quit school when he was in first grade, and he didn't know how to read or write. And so I kept thinking, how's my dad going to make it? He can't read, he can't write. And I mean, we'd go to a restaurant, and he'd just say, I'll have what he's having. He couldn't read the menu, and he'd be embarrassed, you know. And so I would order, or somebody else would order, and that's how he would do it, is, well, I'll just have what they're having. And so anyhow, I ended up in Amarillo against my mom's wishes. Took me a couple days to get there. But I left Guymon, Oklahoma, and I made it to Amarillo, and I thought this was going to be that moment where me and my dad would connect. And so I get there, and Dad, I'm sitting on the porch, and Dad had waited I don't know how many hours, and finally about 7 or 8 o'clock, he got off work and came home, and I'm sitting on his front porch, and I just thought we was going to have this moment, you know. And he wasn't very happy to see me. He was still hurt, you know. He was so distraught from losing his wife and his other two kids, and he didn't want me. And so again, my faith is shaken. I think I'm doing the right thing, and I, you know, ran off and moved to where I thought I was going to be needed and could do something. And so I remember I found in the phone book the number to the church from a youth camp that I used to go to there outside of Amarillo, and found that church's phone number, and I called that pastor on a payphone, and I asked him if he would meet me, and so he did. And I asked him if the Daniels, which was this family, Bob Daniels was a friend of mine at youth camp. And I said, do they still go there? And he said, yeah. I said, well, could I talk to them? And so he got him to come up to the church, and I found the church and got there. And anyhow, this family took me in, and you know, I had some challenges, you know, in that, but I stayed faithful to God, and I kept going to church, and you know, they kept bringing me to that church, and so you know, I remember when I was 19, it'd be 1980, I was 16, and it was Father's Day. And I thought, you know, I would ask my dad if he would come to church. And in the meantime, my dad would let me come out to his house, and he never gave me a key to the house, but he'd leave the kitchen window open, and I would climb through the window, and all of his bills would be on the table, and I would, you know, Miss Daniels taught me how to you know, make out a check and to do the bills. And I would leave them there for him to pay, you know, to send off, and he would sign his checks. And so I had some conversations with him at times. But I did. I asked him to come to church on Father's Day in 1980. I went to the back, and I'm waiting, thinking, okay, he's going to be here, he's going to be here. And church started, and he wasn't there. And so I thought, okay. So I just went, and I sat with the other teenagers up at the front of the church. And then the pastor was through, and he gave the altar call. And I remember everybody stood up to pray, I looked back, and there was Dad sitting on the back row. And I just got up, and I went back. And I didn't say a thing. I just slid in, and I just stood beside him. And then by the time the pastor started finished with the altar call, my dad just went down.
To the front of the church.
He went to the front of the church and gave his heart to Christ. And my dad is a lot. Yes. Amen. 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 My dad's a lot like me. He's 100% guy. You're either in or you're out. And man, he gave his heart to Christ. And it was really cool, you know, to see that.
So what happened to you after that, after he gave his heart to the Lord?
After he gave his heart to the Lord, well, yeah, I graduated high school in 81, and I was going with a few other guys. We were going around, and we were doing youth services and just sharing, you know, what we had on our heart at different churches. And I'd felt the call to the ministry, and we were, you know, I was just serving the Lord the best I could. And then I remember, you know, I guess I was 19, and we'd come back to town, and the church was shut down, and I was like, what in the world's going on, you know, and the church had split, and people were, you know, I'd been gone for 2 or 3 weeks, just, you know, traveling around Oklahoma, and preaching, and teaching, the church had split, and had closed down, and I was like, what in the world, and so I started talking to people, and I seen the people that I loved and respected acting and doing things that I never thought they would do or say. And I just thought, man, this is crazy. And so I just started, you know, not going to church. I didn't have a church to go to. I just got out of church and just started doing my own thing. And before I knew it, I'd left the church and I was in the bars every weekend instead of church every weekend. And just doing my own thing.
Yeah. So that being hurt in church sort of drove a wedge between you and the Lord.
It did. You know, I think there was two things there, Pastor, that kind of got me to leave is, you know, I had this crazy idea of a relationship with God back then. My idea of God, my relationship with God is I was chasing him to get him into my life. I was thinking that, you know, my prayer would, you know, get him to notice me, or my time in worship would get God to notice me, and I didn't realize that, you know, just the futile attempts of me trying to get this relationship, like I'm chasing him instead of him chasing me, and I was wore out chasing him and trying to be good enough and trying to get noticed, nothing that I did really made that relationship connect. Mm-hmm. And then when I seen all the things in the church happen, I think those two things was the breaking point and the tipping point for me to just say, you know what, I can't do this. Yeah. And I'm just going to, you know, do my own thing.
Yeah, I think having the right perspective of our Heavenly Father is so important, that God loves us. The Bible says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's goodness and mercy are gifts from God, and the picture is that those two things from God are chasing you everywhere you go. Absolutely. And I think I grew up the same way. I was more scared of God than I was more afraid than I was in love with God.
Absolutely.
And so it creates a tension of fear and worry and insecurity and so at the first thing that comes along, it can throw you, especially when you look at the people that you respect and they're not acting like Christians.
Right. So you know, when you have that view of where you got to chase God and you got to get him to notice you, and if you're here today and that's what hamster wheel you're on, you know, where you're trying to get God to notice you, I just want to tell you, man, look over your shoulder. He's chasing you.
Amen.
He's seen you, and he loves you way before you ever saw him.
Amen. So how long then were you away from God?
I was away from God until 1992. The funny thing is that, you know, through those years when I was away from God, my dad, who had come to know Christ, and my mom and my stepdad, they all were just praying for me all the time. They never gave up on me. They never quit loving me, and they kept praying for me. And I remember it was in 1992 on Father's Day that my dad asked me to come and be with him in church. And I said, you know what, I'll be there, Dad. I'll be there. And so I remember I stayed out of the bar that night, that Saturday night. I stayed home. I wouldn't go to church as a hypocrite, going to the bar one night and church next morning. But I would lie to my friends, because they would call that evening and they'd say, hey, man, we're having fun. Where are you? And, oh, I'm sick. I'm not feeling too good. You know, I would lie, but I wouldn't go to the bar. I mean, like one sin's different than the other. But I stayed out of the bar, and I got up that next morning and I went to church, and it was a lot like my dad's deal, except dad was, he just went ahead and sat on the back bench because he knew that's where I would come. And I remember I sat down on the inside, it just two rows of pews, and I sit in the center aisle on the very back, there was a pastor at my dad's church that he'd started going to. His name was Pastor Hooley. I'll never forget him. He's a big old guy, you know, and he'd get up there and he was preaching, and that's really all I remember that morning, because the Holy Spirit in that service, I remember sitting there. I could not tell you what he preached about. I don't know one word the man said, because the Holy Spirit was just dealing with me the whole time, and it was like, you know, if not now, when? And I was like, well, you know, we'll get to it, God, one of these days. And I just remember, it's vivid in my memory. The Holy Spirit just said, look, if you don't do it today, you never will. Mm. And right in the middle of the man's sermon, I was in my own little world. Me and God was having some conversations, and he was still in the middle of his sermon, and I got up, and my dad told me, he said, man, you didn't even let him finish preaching, you know. And I got up, and I ran down the middle aisle, and I fell down, and I gave my heart back.
Amen. Amen. So you were in your, what, early 30s?
I was 29.
29.
29.
Yeah. So did you feel like when you were trying to keep God away, when you were away from the Lord, did you feel a drawing? Did you?
You know, there was so many times, Pastor, that I'd seen how God had protected me from something, and I would feel Him say, "You know what? I still love you. I still want you. You know, that's why I'm protecting you." I know I came home one night, and there'd been a big grass fire out there in the panhandle, and I had a trailer house and some land, and everybody around me had lost their houses and their barns, and mine wasn't even touched.
Wow.
And I just, you know, I saw that, and I thought, man, God, you still love me. You're still taking care of me. Even though I'm not serving you, even though I'm doing the things I'm doing, you're still taking care of me. And I would say, why? You know, and so, yeah, there was lots of moments, you know, where I would call out at him, you know. A lot of times I'd be mad at him for the things that would happen, you know, and it's my own choice, my own decisions, but I blamed him for it. But yeah, I still had some conversations with him. They just weren't
not real proud of him.
Yeah, not real proud of those moments, but wow. Yeah, he never quit drawing me. He never quit loving me.
Yeah. Yeah, and you mentioned that your mom and stepdad and your dad were all praying for you all that time.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, mom, she would call me, you know, and she'd want to talk, and I'd, you know, that was whenever you felt the conviction the most, you know, because you knew mom was praying for you and she wanted to know what you were doing, and I wasn't about to tell her, and, you know, I didn't want to break her heart, I pretended things well, you know, like everything was good, but mom knew, she knew, and her and dad, you know, just never quit praying for me.
Let me ask you this, you and I haven't talked about this, but when you were, you had been, I would say, a spiritual leader in your family. You invited your dad to church, and you know, you were really living your life for the Lord. And then you walked away from God. Was there any embarrassment or shame with your family about that?
Oh, absolutely. You know, I love my mom and dad with, you know, a lot, and I respected them, and I didn't want them to think bad of me, and so I would try to hide the sin, and I would try to hide the things that I was doing, and so that I wouldn't lose that. But all along, I knew they knew, and so I did. I would, when I would go to see them, you know, I would just be ashamed and didn't want to admit my failure and how I had walked away, and so yeah, there was a lot of.
Was it after you came back to the Lord, was it hard for you to let go of your past, or were you still embarrassed about it, or did you feel?
No, it wasn't, you know, because like I said, you know, I feel like I'm a 100, I love to, you know, be 100%.
Yeah.
And so when I got saved, I gave it to Him.
Yeah.
I didn't have any more shame or anything to be embarrassed
Amen.
About.
Amen.
And you know, I get emotional about it, but it's not that I'm sad. I am not sad about anything I'm talking about today. I'm just so thankful, and I'm overwhelmed that Jesus
Amen.
Loves me.
Amen.
I mean,
wow, that's powerful. That is powerful. Yeah, I think that oftentimes people are afraid of what others are going to think.
Yeah.
You know, and so there's a lot, there's that, on top of all the other battle, there's this battle of shame. We're pushing back and forth. And I just want to say to anybody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus right now, maybe you've just never had a relationship with God, or you've just walked away from God, I just want to encourage you. First of all, God is not a God of shame. That's not what he does.
No.
All right. The Bible says he convicts us of our sins. He doesn't try to make us feel guilty. He tries to point it out to us and give us a path out of it. All right. And that's not guilt. That's not shame. And then secondly, one of the things I love about Grace Point Church is how forgiving and grace-filled Grace Point is. That it's a church where you mess up and there are people who are going to come around you and love you because we know that none of us are perfect,
Absolutely.
Right? So if you, amen. Absolutely. If you are letting shame keep you from surrendering your heart to the Lord, let go of all that and start to trust the Lord and trust some people around you. There are people who love you and want to be a part of your life. Jack, just to close, do you have some advice for families of unsaved loved ones, maybe people that have never known the Lord or they're just away from the Lord right now?
Absolutely. You know, I would just say that, you know, the series on miracles is redemption is a miracle.
Amen.
You know, when he redeems a soul, what a miracle. So I would say to you today is, you know, there's some scriptures, Philippians 1:6, where, you know, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, you know, I am confident that he, talking about God, that has started a good work in you, will finish it until
Amen.
The day that Christ Jesus returns. So I want you to be confident in God.
Yeah.
When you say, God, I need you to touch my son or my daughter, I need them to come back to you, would you draw them to me? I want you to be confident that God is faithful and he is going to finish the good work that he started in their lives. And, you know, there's the scripture in Proverbs 22, verse 1, where he said, no, 22:6, where he says, you know, he says, train up a child the way that he shall go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It didn't say they'll never depart from it. And, you know, I'm thankful that my parents trained me when I was young in the Word of God, that they took me to church and I was trained, because now that I'm old, I'm not about to depart from it.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't mean that I didn't when I was young and foolish and made choices, bad choices. And, you know, parents, if you're praying for your kids to come back, just hold on to that Amen. You have instilled in them, you've planted the seeds, you've instilled in them the teaching of the Word, and that they will come back to it. They'll
Amen.
Not when they're old. And just have faith and love your kids through it. Never give up on them, because God never gave up on you.
Amen.
And he's not going to give up on your kids.
Amen. 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 I want the band to come on up in just a minute. I want Jack to lead us in a prayer for all of our unsaved loved ones, whether it's your children, your spouse, a friend, whoever it is. I want him to lead us in that prayer. I was thinking about, as I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking about at Christmas this past year, I got the best Christmas gift ever. Have you seen these things called AirTags? And if you put it on your keys, and then when you lose your keys, you press the button on your phone and your keys go ding, ding, ding. And that, listen, when I first got it, I was a little insulted that my wife bought me this, all right? There's family joke that dad can't find his keys in his wallet, all right? And so now there's a lot of dinging going on right before we leave the house. I pull my phone out, ding, ding, and I can hear it from the other room. And as I was thinking about this earlier this morning, I thought, you know, isn't it just like the Lord? We are never out of his grasp. We are never lost to him. He knows exactly where we are. He knows what we need. He knows how to find us. He knows how to change us. He knows how to touch us. He knows whatever we need. He knows exactly where we are. Why? Because he's following us. Because he's chasing us. Listen, it's okay if your kids or your family or your friends are just like, you're just crazy for Jesus. Because when they need Jesus one day, they don't want somebody that's halfway in love with Jesus. They want to find somebody that's crazy for Jesus. They want to find somebody who believes in prayer, who trusts God. They want to find somebody who's sold out. So don't be halfway in front of them. Don't follow God halfway. Go all in. And then as the time will come. And listen, the Bible says nobody can come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. So sometimes I tell God, Lord, if you would have let me handle this, it'd already be fixed. If you just gave me the ability to fix this, it'd already be done. But I don't know what you're doing, why you're taking so long. But for some reason, he's taking a little longer. And so Pastor Jack was talking about that you were away from the Lord for 10 years. 10 years. And it was because you got hurt and because things happened. And church is full of messed up people. And we're going to get hurt and we're going to have issues and there's going to be problems. But we know where we can go back, and that's to Jesus. Every answer to every question in life is Jesus. We need him. We need him. And let's don't give up on fasting and praying for our families and our loved ones. Let's don't give up on serving them and loving them. And let's don't give up on the potential that God has in them. Let's make sure that we see this as what it is. It's a miracle from God when any one of us comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And so I'm only here today because of God's grace, the miraculous power of the blood of Jesus. You're here only here because of that same thing. And so we're going to just pray right now. I want you to stand with me if you would. I want you to think about the people in your life right now that don't know Jesus. That don't know Jesus. Friends, family, whoever it is, neighbors that don't know Jesus. I want you to think of the one that you think, ooh, it's really going to be a miracle when they come to Jesus. Because Jesus died for them too. I just want us as a sign of surrender. If you're comfortable with this, I just want us to raise our hands as a sign of surrender to the Lord and just pray for those people in our lives right now. Jack, would you lead us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just humbled this morning, Lord, by your presence. Lord, that you're right here in our midst. Your word tells us, Father, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so, God, this morning, I know you're right here in our midst. And so, Father, this morning, we just want to lift up to you. We want to reach out to you and hand over to you those in our life that are unsaved, that have either never received you, or those that have been like me, the prodigal son that came is coming back. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just begin to move on our unsaved loved ones. Father, your word says that if you'll be lifted up, that you will draw all men unto you. And so, God, this morning, that's my whole purpose, is to lift you up. Amen. Today, God. Amen. To lift up the name of Jesus Christ above all other names, because it's in your name that we can be set free, that we can be redeemed, and we can be saved by your amazing grace. And so, Father, I lift up your name this morning, and as we lift it up, we also lift up the names of those that we love. Those that are we're praying for, that they would come back to you. And God, that they may be running, but God, I pray that they would take a moment and look over their shoulder and see that you're chasing after them, that you love them, that you have left the 99 for the one sheep, and you have came to redeem and to save and to bring them back into the fold this morning. And God, I pray for this miracle to take place in our church today. God, that we'll just see your hand moving in those around us that we're praying for today. God, as we lift up their names, I pray that every person in this room is speaking that name to you right now. Lord, that you would speak that name to Jesus right now. And Lord, I know you hear the name. You know them. You created them. You knew them before they were in their mother's womb. And so, God, there's nothing you cannot do. And so I ask right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would go and that you would draw and you would begin to bring back and to call their name. Lord, you speak their name. As we speak their name to you, God, you speak their name to them. Because you calling them, God, is the only way that they can come to you. God, we can go and we can tell them, we can show them, but God, it's by your power, by your might that we are saved. And so, God, we need you. We need your power to move today, and that your Holy Spirit would do what he does so well. He would love on our family. He would love on those that don't know you. And God, that you would just love them right back into the family. God, we just thank you today for this miracle of grace and redeeming those that have turned their back on you, those that are away from you and doing their own thing. God, thank you once again personally that you loved me enough.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you are... If you're here in the room today or online watching and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray one last prayer. And it goes like this. I admit that I've sinned. I believe in Jesus and I confess Jesus as Lord of my life. That's it. To start a relationship with Jesus. It'd be the best decision you ever made. It'll be the best decision you ever made. To just surrender it to him and to trust him with your life. So far, you've been trusting you with your life. How's that work most of the time? Not very good. When I trust me with my life, it doesn't work very good. But when I trust him, I admit I've sinned, believe in Jesus, confess him as Lord. Father, we thank you for every person in the room right now. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for everybody online. Lord, if there's even one person here this morning that doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray today that you would just let them sense that you are wrapping your arms around them, that you care about them, no matter where they've been, what they've done, what their plans are right now. God, you love them, and you care about them, and you want to have a relationship with them. Help them right now, God, to admit, believe, confess, just give it all to you and trust you. And we thank you for what's coming for those people's lives. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that are on the way. We thank you for the relationship with you that is coming, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Here's how important lost things were to God. He devoted an entire chapter in the Bible to lost things. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost boy. God cared about law. He cared about lost things. He cares about lost things. And as long as there's a heaven and as long as there's a hell, and we know there is, the Word tells us there is, and our job is to lift Jesus up and to live that life so we can impact people for Christ and make a difference and help him find some lost things. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for our families and our friends that are going to come to you from the prayers we're praying right now. We pray that you be glorified in our lives this week, and we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, everybody.